Blessings to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we gather together this morning to share the Word of God and to fellowship with one another and to fellowship in the communion, the bread and the grape juice that is the covenant that we have with Christ. Amen? And so I'm happy that you're all here today, that we could worship together. Today, friends, it's an exciting day because this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to begin a series, a journey, if you will, into the book of Jeremiah. And what's neat about that for me is that Jeremiah was the prophet when the end actually came for God's people. And as a result, the messages of Jeremiah are so valuable to us today. In fact, some of those messages that we see in Jeremiah, you'll notice that when we go through the book of Jeremiah, we're not going to be following a set pattern. And the reason for that is that Jeremiah is not like a novel that you read from, you have to read the beginning to get the rest of it. Jeremiah, instead, was a compilation of sermons, little sermons and narratives that were put together by a man that you're going to meet in the book of Jeremiah, and his name was Baruch, the scribe. And what you're looking at right there on the screen is a bulle. It's called a bulle in archaeology, and what it is it's a seal impression that has been discovered in Israel. And this is a seal impression that has the scribe's name and his office and title. And this is the scribe Baruch, the son of Beriah, the prophet Jeremiah's scribe. And someone told me that saw the original over in Israel that it actually has a thumbprint on it. And this is how connected we are to the story of Jeremiah, because we have the archaeology. We have the guy's very seal that wrote and compiled Jeremiah for us. And so I'm excited about that. So let's just begin as we open the Word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we gather around the Word today, I pray, as we consider the coming of Christ, the coming of the righteous King, that we would be blessed as we study Jeremiah and we'd have hope. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we enter the book of Jeremiah today, the very first place, we're going in towards the center. In fact, we're going to look at a little sermon. It's a sermon that's located in chapters 21 through 23 of this prophet. And what the prophet does in this little sermon is he prophesies about the condition of the political leaders when the end came. And the political leaders, when the end came, were all called the House of David. How many of you know this? That if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll find out that David was the king. You remember Only a Boy Named David? You ever heard that song before? David and Goliath? Well, David was actually became king. And when he became king, God made him a covenant promise. And the promise was that he was going to make him a house, or a dynasty, really is what it means. And so David was going to be a dynastic king. From his lineage then, from all of his lineage, would come the King of Kings. But David was promised that his sons would rule on the throne. The political rulers that governed them would be coming from his lineage. And of course, by the time we get to Jeremiah, by the time we get to the time of the end, those political leaders who had the privilege of taking this responsibility are the ones we're looking at today. When you look at a timeline of Jeremiah, you'll find that Jeremiah was called somewhere around 640 BC, approximately 40, 50 years before the end actually came for Jerusalem. He was called at a time when all these kings were reigning. Josiah was the first one. In fact, Josiah was the king of the Reformation, the second great awakening of Judah, if you will, because Josiah was a good king. He was a king that was bringing Israel back to the knowledge of God. And Jeremiah was preaching these messages right during his reign. And then right after him came Jehoaz. He was only there for 3 months. He was a son of Josiah. And the Pharaoh of Egypt, Necho, came in and just removed him and took him to Egypt and planted in his place Jehoiakim. And it's here at Jehoiakim's reign where we find this message is given to the political leaders of that day. And, of course, all the rest of these sons of Josiah all had the same characteristics as this man. And if you were to read this little sermon in chapter 21 to 23, you would find an interesting study in political leaders. Here's what you would find about the political leaders when the end came for Judah. And here's what it is. You would read, you would find that he trusted in other nations for his security and not in God. He didn't trust in God, he trusted in other nations. He used his office to enrich himself and to enrich his friends. Sound familiar? His eyes were for dishonest gain. In other words, you could easily buy him off if you had a few lobbying dollars, right? That's the way it was back then. He was for the shedding of innocent blood and the practice of oppression, violence, and idolatry. You can only imagine what it would have been like for people who truly loved the Lord to live at a time when these political leaders were ruling. They were scattering them, destroying them, both spiritually and physically. And so in response to this, the prophet Jeremiah gives us some hope for those of us who will be dealing with political leaders who will be scattering us in the end. And here's what it is. I put it here, but if you have your Bibles, open it up to Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6 in your Bibles. This is the heart of the sermon that Jeremiah gives, the heart of the message that he gives to the people who are crying out in the very end of time because of the condition of the political leaders that exist when the end came. And here's what it says. Woe. What did I say? That was pretty good. What did I say? Woe. Woe. To the shepherds. Now, when he says shepherds, notice it's not pastors. He's talking about political leaders here. Who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you. For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And I will also raise up shepherds for them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The key to understanding this passage is to understand its literary nature. This passage is what is called a divine woe. There are 50 of them in the Old Testament, approximately. And every divine woe has a specific characteristic. According to the Anchor Bible Dictionary, it is a form of prophetic speech found accompanying an accusation, which is immediately preceded by a judgment. So in other words, God says, woe. And you don't want that to happen, do you? There's something wrong, and here's what I'm going to do about it. But what makes this divine woe unique is that this divine woe is mingled with mercy, because God promises to deliver. And so let's take a look at the structure of this divine woe for a minute, because this is what's happening. Jeremiah's divine woe. You've got three parts to it. First, you have the accusation, and of course, that's towards the political leaders that are scattering God's people when the end came. They're doing everything in their power to repress God's people in the end came. Then you have the judgment. The judgment is that the political leaders will be held accountable for what they have done. And finally, you have the mercy. Three things, three promises. First promise, that God will gather his remnant. He will gather them together. Second promise, that God will provide future leaders after his own heart, his own will. And then you have the promise of the coming of the righteous king. Can you wait for that, friends? And when you look at these promises, you'll notice that all of them have been fulfilled prophetically in the past, and they will be fulfilled prophetically in the future, every one of them. Think about this for a moment. You've got the judgment, the accusation on Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. In the Revelation, who's the accusation against? It's against this woman Babylon who sits on this beast. And then in this case, in the judgment here, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was called, and you're going to read about this in the book of Jeremiah. God called the kings of the north. He brought Nebuchadnezzar to the very gates of Jerusalem to punish the political leaders for what they have done. And of course, in the end time, God is going to bring seven plagues and the fall of Babylon. Then the promises. God was going to gather his remnant. After the fall of Jerusalem and they were scattered to Babylon, God's people, about 70 years later, according to the prophecy, he gathered his people back and he brought them back. And of course, at the end, God is going to gather his people through the what? God's going to gather his people by Jesus returning. He's going to gather his remnant to himself. The promise of righteous leaders. Right after the exile, who were the two leaders that we have in the Bible that were righteous leaders that God had promised? Anybody ever read it? Who? Ezra and Nehemiah, that's right. Ezra and Nehemiah were the righteous leaders that God brought back, that brought the people that were gathered back together. And then, of course, at the end, we're going to have thrones set up for 1,000 years and judges sitting. And then, of course, the last promise, the most important, is the promise of the coming of the righteous king, which is both a already but a not yet. Jesus has already come, hasn't he? The righteous king has come. But the question is the righteous king ruling our governments today? You see, what this prophecy in Jeremiah tells us is that while we have been saved from sin, the righteous king has yet to arrive to rule on the earth. And this is exactly what Jeremiah was saying. He gave a prophecy of the coming of the righteous king, the second coming of Jesus, when Christ would come and reign. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah. I'm going to read it again, 23:5-6. This is the coming of Jesus. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Would you like to live in a place like that? In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and his name, which will be called, is the Lord our righteousness. You know, there in the book of Jeremiah, there are four messianic prophecies. This is the very first one. And of these messianic prophecies, this is one talking about God coming as a righteous ruler, a political ruler who will rule over his people, that will comfort his people, that will come and never fail them. And this is powerful, that the Davidic dynasty would come to the earth and Christ would be here. Are you looking for that day? Amen. And it describes it as the righteous branch, the sprout of David, the sprout that's coming from David. And it's interesting that this word, sprout, has been translated also as legitimate root. We've discovered, in the past they just thought of it, well, it's just a small little branch. But as we've discovered more ancient writings, we learned that what it actually means is legitimate shoot. It is the one who should be the ruler. It is the one who is rightfully the ruler of this earth. And the prophecy of Jeremiah tells us that the days are coming when the righteous branch will be here. The righteous ruler, the heir, the one who should be ruling. Are you waiting for Jesus to rule today? You know, we know that we're awaiting the future fulfillment of this, because in the Bible, we find in the Old Testament there are basically two kinds of prophecies related to the Messiah. There's the Messiah who is the suffering servant, by whose stripes we are healed. And then there is the promise of the coming conquering king, the righteous branch, the sprout of David, who is going to rule with righteousness on his throne. And that's what we all await. All the world awaits the righteous return of Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? You see, Jesus as the righteous branch, the legitimate heir, the rightful ruler, has already defeated Satan at the cross. But when he comes the second time, it'll all be over. And Christ will rule. And this is what Jeremiah gives us today. Jeremiah shows us a prophecy that tells us that just as assuredly as Christ came the first time and saved us, that Christ is coming again. And he will be the righteous branch, the legitimate ruler of all. So, what can we take away from this prophecy today as we are living in the time of the end, as we're living in a time when Christ will return? Well, two things I want to share with you. First is this. Christians should not put their trust in political leaders. Where's your trust today? Are you waiting for the government to open up? Are you waiting for them to do something right? To not take political favors? To be righteous? Are you waiting for that? This text tells us, don't put your trust, Christian, in the political leaders of today, the shepherds. Only put your trust in the great shepherd, the righteous branch, the one who is Christ, the refuge of our strength, the one who is the rock to build your life on. Don't put your trust in what you see out here in the political leaders, because guess what? They are going to fail your trust. Put your trust on the rock. Put your trust on Jesus, the righteous branch, who is prophesied as a legitimate ruler of this country, of this world, of this universe. Okay, second, we should not put our hope in political leaders. Because when the end comes, friends, those political leaders will be found scattering us, not gathering us. They will be doing things that will cause our children not to want to believe. They'll be doing things that will cause us to leave the faith. They'll be challenging our faith. Aren't they doing that now? Have they not installed atheism in our public schools? In the end, we should never put our hope anywhere but in Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm going to share with you? That today we've come together to celebrate communion. And in communion, we are showing, as a community of faith, that we are placing our trust in Jesus. Not only our trust in Jesus to deliver us from the penalty of sin and set us free from the power and dominion of sin in our lives, but we're also placing our hope on that Jesus who said, "I will not drink of this vine until I drink it with you new in heaven." We are also placing our hope today as we sit here and we share these emblems of the Lord's Supper. We're putting our hope in the fact that our hope is in this righteous King, in Jesus, who's coming back, according to Jeremiah, to rule as the legitimate ruler of this world. to rule in righteousness and faith when Jesus returns. As we gather together to celebrate communion, we are looking forward to his return. We see his salvation past, we experience it present, and we now hope for the coming of the righteous King. Are you looking forward to the coming of the righteous King? Let me share with you something. Now, here's an experiment. I want us to do this. I want us to try this, see how well we do. But I want to try this. I want us to do something here. I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture from Isaiah that talks about the coming of the righteous King. And I want you all to close your eyes when I read it. And I want you to imagine in your eyes what you're seeing, hearing. Okay, you ready? Let's try it. Close your eyes. Mary, close your eyes. Okay, let's try it. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Are you hoping for the righteous King? You know, today we may be frustrated by political leaders. Tomorrow, we don't know how it's all going to fall apart. But I will share this with you, that if we hope for the righteous King, we hope for everything. A man came by one day watching a group of young men playing baseball. And as he came by, he walked over to the dugout of one of the teams. And there he peeked through the fence and said, "Hey, kid, what's the score?" The little boy turned around. He looked. He said, "Well, it's 18-0. We're behind." "Oh, boy," he said, "how could you possibly be encouraged by that?" The little boy looked at him and says, "Discouraged? Wait a minute. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." And I want to share with you that no matter how time goes for us or how the political leaders are in our world, if we're hoping for the righteous King, just remember this, that Jesus will bat for us. And Jesus bats more than 1,000. Are you hoping for the day of the righteous King? Is it more to you than simply something you hear about, but it's real? You're hoping for the political leader that's coming, the political leader that's going to be here, that's going to rule as a righteous King. Because, friend, I'm telling you, he's coming. Jeremiah shares with us this first little gem a prophecy of the coming of the righteous King. Let's pray. Father, as we separate now to wash one another's feet, and do we sit here perhaps to contemplate the idea of the coming of Christ, I pray that as we have our communion today, we are not only looking backwards at the salvation we've received, but forwards to the prophecy of the coming of the righteous one, our Savior. Lord, let us go with this hope in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.